ever feel that life isn't quite in control? Anybody know that feeling? Yep, okay. Life isn't always in control. I thought you might just be encouraged from by a shot from the Winter Olympics. Now, this competitor obviously is not from a technically advanced team and did get eliminated in the opening rounds. But I thought you might just like to see... That somehow cheered me up. I don't know why. Obviously, it doesn't work for you. But I just thought, every so often, life feels a bit like that. As though you're on a runaway sled. And it's the look on her face, actually. I think she's trying to look still as though she's in control. Which, of course, is what we do when life goes a bit out of control. So this morning, as we're all here, lots of people are away, but we're all here. Our kids are here together. So I'm just going to be relatively brief this morning. Just for those who may be visiting or with us as guests, we're in a little series called Sin and Salvation. And we've been thinking together about the true nature of sin. And we've been discovering over the past couple of weeks that sin cannot simply be identified and defined as the things that we do. But actually, Jesus calls us to trace the root of those sins back into our hearts. We talked about body, soul, and spirit, what the Bible means by being dead to sin. Human beings are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the part of every human being that is designed to relate to God. And what we mean by original sin is that that aspect of every human being as we emerge into the world as newborn children is disabled from that capacity to relate to God. So sin is about disconnection. I traveled up to London this week for General Synod, and one of the great joys about traveling on the train up to London is that you can go to sleep quite safely because it stops there and they're going to wake you up. So it's not actually my train. I traveled on one of the brand new GWR trains, so all the reservations were out, but this is Paddington Station. Now, if you were unaware of the concept of modern transport, if maybe you didn't understand that trains are actually designed to move and take people places, let's say you were an alien from another cosmos or a commuter on Southern Rail, and you had no concept that trains are actually supposed to move, you might not understand what the tracks are. But this is another little illustration of what we've been teaching about sin. If we equate sin with the journey I took up to London, the terminus in Paddington is the obvious bit because that's where the journey ends. But actually, to see the whole journey, you need to trace the track right the way back the way through Didcot Parkway, Bristol Park, you know, and all that, right the way back to Bristol Temple Meads. And that's what the Bible's been teaching us over the last couple of weeks about sin. That to use that analogy, we can't just say that Paddington Station is the whole story because sin has a darker web that traces itself back into our hearts. And Jesus was very clear about that. It's not simply what we do, it's the way that we think, the thoughts that we allow into our lives as well. So this morning we're going to focus specifically on the solution that God designed for human sinfulness, this web, if you like, of sin. And I'm going to ask Chris to come up in a moment. As he's coming up, let me just say this one thing. The cross is not plan B. I think some people do imagine that because the world went wrong, God suddenly had to cobble together something that might work. But that was never the case. The Bible was always, the cross was always plan B. The Bible talks about the cross being planned before the foundation of the world. And so what we understand is the fulcrum of history, the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. That was always the plan. Jesus was always going to come. And Chris is very going to kindly read some verses from Colossians 2 in my own translation of the Bible, of the New Testament. You can check it out against the NIV or your favorite a little bit later. In fact, on the sermon notes, I've put the NIV just below it. But this is my take on Colossians 2, verses 9 to 15 that Chris is going to read to us.
Jesus, is a physical expression of the full nature, character, power, and glory of God. You've been made complete in him, the ultimate power and authority. Jesus transforms you by cutting away your old life, something you couldn't do for yourself. Baptism is a wonderful symbol of what Jesus accomplished. You act out his death and burial when you go under the water, joining him in the grave and dying to your old self. Then you burst up out of the water into your new life in Jesus, confident that the very power God exerted to raise him from the dead is now at work in you. This is the heart of what God has done for you. You were finished, lifeless, without a hope or a prayer. But God has raised you to new life with Jesus, forgiving our sins. The law, with its rules and regulations, accused us at every turn, daubing our sins like graffiti for all to see. But God has erased it all, called time on the law, and nailed every accusation to the cross through the body of his Son. The cross took the powers of darkness by complete surprise, destroying their weapons. Like a conquering general, Jesus paraded them as prisoners of war for all to see. That's the power of the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chris, very much indeed. So as our children continue their important work of moving the side chapel a bit to the left, we're just going to spend a few minutes thinking about the cross. And the question that I was asked the other week is, why is the cross just? Because that actually is the heart of the reality that the cross is about justice. The cross is about setting things right. Things that have been wrong, being put right. Things that have been misshapen, put into shape. And that's the reality of this web that we call sin, this missing of the mark, this going our own way, this rebellion against God's goodness and his purpose for us. And because God, to be God, has to be just, there has to come a moment, a defining moment at the end of the world's history when nobody is able to look at God or speak to God and say, you were not fair. And actually all of us, it doesn't really matter what our culture, what our language, what our ethnicity, gender, race, or what have you, every human being is created with this deep longing for what is just. You'll have heard me say it before. Go to any school playground and listen long enough and you will hear a chorus of cries, it's not fair. Children understand that the world needs to be fair and that it is not. And all of us have this cry for justice. So if God is to be the God that the Bible proclaims him to be, he has to achieve justice. And that means that human sin that damages both ourselves and others has to be dealt with. It can't simply be swept under the carpet. Sometimes when somebody says sorry to us, and maybe the sin against us or what they've done hasn't really hurt us that much, we say, oh, it doesn't matter. It's a nice thing to say to put them at their ease, but forensically, theologically, biblically, that's not the accurate thing to say. Sin does matter. Sin causes pain to other people and to ourselves. Sin is the origin of everything that's wrong in our world, whether big or small. And it is not sufficient for a holy God just to say it doesn't matter. It has to be dealt with. And the cross is God's answer to how sin and justice will join together. Actually, because God is creator, we are his creatures, God is sovereign and we are subject to him, it should and could be enough simply to say that the cross is just and the cross works and the cross satisfies justice purely because God has decreed that it will be so. That would be or should be a sufficient answer. It would require a great deal of trust on our part. But actually, the New Testament paints a number of pictures or metaphors for why the cross works and what the cross achieves. As an appendix to the sermon notes, there'll be quite a lengthy PDF on the 8 pictures that the New Testament paints of the cross with various Bible verses if you want to follow those up. But this morning, I want to look at just a few of those. And I'm going to try and use an image to talk about that. Nobody reading the New Testament could fail to see that the cross is central. Paul, the person who wrote most of the epistle, said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." That is the heart of the Christian message. And he and others use metaphors to say what the cross achieved, why it was a triumph, why it was just. So the first one, see if we get my next picture. Maybe you saw that film. Anybody know what the film is called? Shout it out if you know. Ransom. Okay, Mel Gibson. That wasn't his paycheck for the film. That's part of the film. Well, it probably was. But anyway, so the idea of ransom. And that is one of the metaphors that the New Testament uses for the cross. Redemption would be the Bible's word. We read in the Gospels where Jesus himself says, "I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." The idea that the idea of a ransom is that somebody is held hostage, somebody is imprisoned, they have no capacity to escape their imprisonment, and the only thing that will release them is the payment of a price. That's the ransom. In this case, his son is kidnapped, Mel Gibson plays his character, and he has to raise the money to pay the ransom. So it's all about price and cost to free hostages from an imprisonment they could not escape on their own. And so that tells us something about the nature of the human reality. And it's really significant just to recognize that we can do nothing to release ourselves from the captivity that the human condition places us in spiritually. So redemption, ransom. There's a lovely old story about a little boy who, back in the days where kids made things from scratch, made a yacht to sail on the town's boating lake. I remember visiting my grandmother in Sheffield when I was a tiny kid, and at the bottom of her street there was a park with a park keeper. There's a thing. That tells you how old I am. Somebody's mouth has dropped open near the front. Gosh, the vicar's old enough to remember park keepers. And there was a boating lake, and you could take your toy yacht and sail it. And this little boy made his yacht. He absolutely loved it. But it sailed to the other side. Another boy grabbed it and made off with it. And a few weeks later, the boy saw his yacht in the window of a shop for sale. This boy, the other boy, had obviously sold it. So the boy who'd made it, even though it was his, he went in, first of all, said, "That's my yacht. I made it. I want it back." And of course, the shopkeeper said, "Well, you're going to have to pay the price. I don't know who you are." And so this little boy, every week, saved every bit of pocket money he had until he got the price to buy back his yacht. So redemption, ransom, is the first of our images. Secondly, is taken from a courtroom. So this is just a picture of a courtroom. And I don't know whether anybody has been in court or been involved in that. They're quite imposing places. And of course, if you're at the wrong end of human justice, the court is the place you go for your guilt or otherwise to be determined. And I used this analogy a week ago about the fact that in the court, the divine court, because of Jesus, because if you like, Jesus has paid the price for our ransom, the verdict of the court is that we are acquitted and that we are justified. And I just talked about the tendency some Christians have to go through that process, to understand that God has pronounced that you're innocent of all charges, because another has taken your place, and you are free to go. And yet actually, rather than walking into the new life that that gives us and should give us, actually so many Christians spend their time revisiting the court, asking the judge, "Are you really sure? Are you really sure?" So that's the second. The third, this is a famous painting. For Roberto's benefit, because it comes from an art gallery in Madrid, and it's the language of sacrifice. And we can't escape this. Actually, at the five this evening, where I'm going to have more time, I'll just talk a little bit about the physical reality of crucifixion. I'm not going to do that this morning, but we can't escape the fact that sacrifice is at the heart. Jesus paid the sacrifice for us to be set free. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was a regular part of the ritual, as it was in every ancient Near Eastern religion. The idea that blood needed to be shed for forgiveness, because that reminds how dreadful sin can be and the damage it does. And whereas a human justice system would say that the penalty would be exacted from those who've committed the sin, in the courts of heaven, Jesus has taken that place. Another one is substitution. I don't know why I'm showing Van Persie in a Man United shirt. It goes against the grain, but there we go. And we'll stick with it. And this is a fairly, if you're into football or into any sport, the idea of one player replacing another. And again, at the very heart of what the Bible teaches is what's called substitutionary atonement. That actually, Jesus took my place. He took your place. He went on, as it were, to the pitch of life, fully knowing what was going to come, but doing it willingly to pay the price for our sins. And finally, reconciliation. For me, this is one of the great images, particularly if you're wanting to talk with people, maybe at work or in the family or the community, about what God has done, about what the cross means. Justification is a fairly old word. Redemption maybe doesn't make much sense. But reconciliation is such a current word. We need it in our world. We need it between nations. We need it between communities. This is Rembrandt's famous depiction of the return of the prodigal son. If you see the full length, the prodigal's got bare, bleeding feet. The father's dressed in these gorgeous robes. The son's in absolute rags. He's covered in filth. And yet the father just embraces him and pulls him home. A more contemporary rendering of this is Charlie Mackes's painting of the prodigal son. Very similar theme. And actually we see in that such an intimate reality. That God is not distant. God is not begrudgingly forgiving us and saying, well, I have paid for all your sins, but boy, am I going to remind you of it for the rest of your life. Rather, our God is one who just longs to wrap his arms around us and welcome us home to be his children. And in that, everything that was lost to the human race is restored. Our place in the family, the assurance of our inheritance, the fact that God loves us eternally. So those are just a few images of the cross. Far more in the sermon notes. But what I'm going to suggest we do, I know there's quite a bit of noise going on, but I just want to, the band are going to come back, but as they do that, I just want to encourage you to be still. And it may be that one of those images has stuck with you. It may be that you're here and you have a sense of needing forgiveness. You may have a sense of guilt. Many of us carry that sense of guilt, even shame, for some of the things we've done. And just as my journey to London ended in Paddington, that reality for you can end right here, right now, today. And as Ruthie said, do come and have a word with one of us at the end if you'd like to talk more about that. Because the cross is ready to do its work today, as it has done every day since it took the life of the Son of God. So let's just be still. Whatever we sense is our need in response, whatever has registered with us from what we've listened to and what we've read together, this is the power of the cross. Let's reflect together, and then I'll pray, and then I'll draw our gathering to its close. Thank you, Almighty God, that you are, in the words of the image before us, the waiting Father, the running Father, who waited every day for his child to return. Thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, the gate of heaven is open We're free to come home and be adopted into your family as your sons and daughters. Just pray that reality will shape the way we live this week, that we'll live lives of freedom, knowing that guilt and shame need have no more hold on us, and living lives ready to explain to others why we have this hope in us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that Jesus did to set us free. Help us to live as forgiven, free followers of the King of Kings. Amen. Amen.